Amen. Good evening, church. Wow. You know, everywhere I travel, you know, when I played ball years and years ago, there was a guy that came to every home game, and he would stand right behind our dugout, and every time I would play, he would be screaming at me, going, "Bonner, you stink." I mean, he was on me the whole game, every time. And it's my home field. And so, you know, I've always wondered if I'm ever in this life going to get a chance to meet him. Okay? But the day I meet him, I'm going to shake his hand and say, "I took your advice. I walked away from this game and I went to Africa." Wow, became a missionary to a foreign land. Thank you, Bible Baptist Church. Thank you, Brother Tim, family, and for having me come in. And it's been just an honor to be here. Great honor today to speak to kids. I love to speak to kids. They're so just attentive and listening to stories, especially when you start talking about animals. You start talking about how you were attacked by a lion and you saved your daughter from this cub, you know, little bitty lion. But anyway, and, you know, how you were chased by elephants and rhinos. And, you know, my first night in Zambia, okay, we drove to the town of Lwacha. And we're headed to the mission, of course, to see the mission. But we spent the night in the town of Lwacha. And we were staying with a fella by the name of Mr. Kapobe. And Mr. Kapobe was, and Brother Anderson had kind of rented a house there in the mine district. So it had electricity, it had indoor toiling, it had indoor toilets, it had all those kind of things. So that first night I got up and was going to the bathroom. And when I went in the bathroom, I flicked the light on and I looked down and the floor is moving. There's three black mambas in the floor. If you know what a black mamba is, they're one of the most deadliest snakes in the world. It was inside the bathroom, so kind of, maybe that's the start of my heart problems. Anyway, I ran to the kitchen. I closed the door, ran to the kitchen. I grabbed a big knife, and I went, "That's stupid," you know, and I threw it down. I'm looking around, and I see a broom, so I grabbed the broom, and, of course, I was a young man, you know, 32. I'm strong, so I just, you know, I never could snap a bat, but I snapped a broom in half, you know, and I took that stick in the bathroom. I figured if I could hit a 100-mile-an-hour fastball, I might be able to hit a, you know, 75-mile-an-hour, you know, black mamba coming at me. So I went in the bathroom, and sure enough, man, they didn't like the confrontation. They were just probably as mad at me as I was at them. Anyway, they were, man, I'm swinging. Brother Tim, I'm swinging. I missed. I hit something on the wall, knocked it off. It shattered. They were crawling up by the toilet. I'm hitting the toilet. I knocked this plant off the back of the toilet. It busted. And finally, after, you know, just swatting away for, seemed like forever, I finally killed him. Because, class, the only good snake is a dead snake. I'm sorry for all you snake lovers, okay? You know, I need to pray for you. There's something wrong, okay? But I don't like snakes. I grew up in Texas. We'd go rattlesnake roundup and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I've handled snakes, but I still don't like them, okay? And I'm kind of respectful of them. And so anyway, I woke up the guy that we were staying with. And he comes in, he said, "Bonner, what in the world?" And there's glass, there's broken pottery, there's a broken picture in a frame, you know. And he looks at me and goes, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Look," because I'd killed three black mambas. He goes, "Don't tell the wives." First thing you said. I said, "I got to tell my wife, my girls. They go to the bathroom. I got to tell them, look around. I don't want them to have a surprise, you know, when they go into the bathroom." About that time, I looked in the bathtub, and there were two black mambas in the bathtub, and so they went down the drain. There was no screen on the drain, so they went right down the drain real quickly. So you can imagine I didn't sleep much. I was always afraid my wife, somebody would get up. So I got up really early before the sun came up. I went in the kitchen. I flicked the light on in the kitchen. I looked, and there's two black mambas in the floor in the kitchen. So I killed those and got rid of those outside the door. And when I went outside, there was the mama mamba. She was about 6.5 foot long, about that big around. And she was going into a drain, a sewage drain that was open. And there was a pipe that went into the house that was open. And so I figured out, wow, rainy season, sewer system, snakes are all in the sewer system. The water's coming up. They're looking for dry land. So they picked the house that we were in to get out of the sewer system. So I learned right away, do what? Put screens on every entranceway in your house. Amen. And still at the mission every year, when we would have visitors come over, we would always do a little bit prelim snake hunting because we had built these houses. And so every year after they leave, I usually tell them what we killed before they got there. And so we're killing gray mambas and green mambas and cobras and spitting cobras and all that kind of stuff. So we have had a few close encounters of the crawling kind, okay? So we have seen and been a part of that. And praise God, never got bit. And hallelujah for that. Got spit on by a spitting cobra, hit my cheek one morning when I came out. And but that's about the closest I ever got to getting bit by one. But one of the ladies that worked with us from America, another American, she's buried there at the mission, Lorna. She was our sister in charge of our little health center that we have. And she was driving her little Suzuki Jeep that we got her down to the clinic, which was about a half a mile away, something like that, from our houses. And so it was a rainy season. So as she's driving down, she had a long jean skirt on, you know, and she's popping that clutch and she's feeling something touching her calf. So she's thinking it's a thread from my dress. So as she's driving, she's, you know, reaching down, doing this and trying to figure out what's tickling the back of her calf. Well, when she parked there, she opened the door and there was a 4.5-foot spitting cobra in the floorboard that had been tickling the back of her calf and didn't bite her. So somewhere I've got a picture of me after I killed it holding it up. So yeah, we have a few of those over there. But don't, hey, God still wants you in Africa, amen? I just want you to know that, all right? You know, and so you come over in the non-rainy season, man, they're gone, they're hibernating, they don't like the cold weather, amen? And so praise the Lord. Thank you, church, again. Thank you. It's been so good being here with you. And I just ask you to please pray for us. Pray for us as we're on the road. Pray for us as we go back to Africa. Pray for the work in Africa. Please do. Our men are evangelizing every single day. They're going out. They're taking bicycles. They're walking. They're going out. They're going to the next village to take the word of God everywhere. And I'm just so thankful for faithful men that will do that. And God has given us faithful men that are willing to hazard their lives for the cause of Christ. Now, over the last couple of days, we've looked at the mission that was God ordained, the mission that God sent. Why? To restore in man that what? That fallen image, you know, because of the sin that in our life. And we call that, of course, salvation. And then there's something we talked about last night called missions, and that's fulfilling the mission of God by means of what? Evangelizing, passing out a track, you know, giving somebody the gospel. And like the pastor said, the gospel is the same here as it is in Africa, as it is in Israel, as it is in China. Okay? It's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again from the dead. According to the scriptures, that's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. It's for everybody. It's for the world. It's the same message that we give, the evangelization of the world and getting the gospel out and going to the world and telling them about a Savior that can wash away their sins, telling them how to find hope when there is no hope, how to have your guilt be gone. And you won't have that guilt and that sin and that regret of your life, but he'll wash you white as snow. And the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So when the devil reminds you about your past, you remind him of his future. Because he's going to be cast in the lake of fire one day forever and ever and ever and ever. And so he has no more power and dominion over us because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And then tonight, I want to look at the word missionary. Missionary. You know, the word missions, the word missionary is not found in the scriptures. That word is not found in the Bible. However, the concept is, okay, the word missionary means what? It means sent one. Someone that's what? Sent. All right? To bear witness of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're saved here tonight, you're a missionary. God has called you to go as far as you can go. You say, well, I can't go very far. Well, I mean, have you ever got a phone call from somebody and it was the wrong number? Maybe it wasn't the wrong number. Think about that. You say, no, it isn't the wrong number. You dial my number because you need to hear this. Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead for you. See, there's no such thing as coincidence. God's going to bring people in our lives that we're going to have opportunities to what? To share the gospel with others, just like today with those young children, sharing the simplicity of the gospel, to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Again, turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter number 1. I thought this was kind of cool when I was doing some daily Bible reading a while back. In Romans chapter 1, let's see if I can find it now. Let's go down through there and let's read a little bit, can we? He says in verse number 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received what? Grace. We received grace from God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God gave us through Jesus Christ what? Salvation, grace. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, he's what? You've received grace and what? Apostleship. Now you say, well, I'm not an apostle. I didn't walk with Christ physically. No, that word apostle means what? The same thing as the word missionary means. It means sent one. That's what that word means. God's called you to grace. You're saved. God's called you and said, go. The church is supposed to be on mission. The church doesn't have a program for mission. It is the mission to get the message of Jesus Christ out. And don't forget that. It says, we have received apostleship for what? Obedience to the faith among what? All nations for his name. All nations for his name. Father, bless your word as only you can do. God, speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see. Lord, give us a heart of understanding. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The meaning of the word apostle is sent one, or to bear witness of Jesus Christ. I was on the field probably about, maybe a year and a half. And in that year and a half, that the Lord allowed me to establish 19 churches at one time. You know, it took a year and a half to do that. But you say, how in the world did you do that? Well, a guy came to my door and knocked on my door in town, because we're living in town as we're building our homes in the bush, and we're staying in this little apartment on the third floor, and a guy comes up and says, tell me about Jesus. Well, what am I going to tell him? Come back tomorrow? So I told him about Jesus. He got saved. Now that he got saved, he said, okay, can you come and tell my family what you just told me? And I said, where's your family? Well, it lives a little bit outside of town. So about 10 miles. So we drove to the village. His whole family was there. We witnessed to about 25, 30 of his family members at the end of about an hour and a half, 2 hours of explaining the gospel, going through scripture, going through what sin is. The whole village got on their knees and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And went in and got their charms and threw them in the fire and said, no king but Jesus. He's going to be our God, our Savior. And one of the people that came was a member of another village. And so that guy came to me and said, will you go to my village. I said, I'll go tomorrow. So I went over there to that village, and the same thing happened. So, and then there was somebody from another village. So all of a sudden, I'm in these villages, different villages, from 9 to 12 Monday morning, 2 to 5 Monday afternoon, and 7 to 10 at night in another village. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and preaching twice on Sunday. That was my first year on the field. As Jim Minkoff and everything is building the houses and everything like that, I'm out there. And when people get saved, I can't leave them. I got to follow up. I got to disciple them. I got to teach them all things, as it says in Matthew 28. So that's what happened. So it wasn't a traditional, let me go to the field, let me pastor a church, and after 3 or 4 years, I'll have a pastor trained, and I'll turn it over to him, and then I'll go to another location. I had 19 churches first year and a half I was there. So what did you do? I started training men. I looked to faithful men in each of these villages. There's two men that came to every single time we met. And I said, you two men, I want you to come to my house next week on Monday morning. I said, I want you to stay at my house for 5 days. I said, I'm going to teach you the Word of God 8 hours a day. I'm going to preach to you 2 hours a night. And at the end of that 5 days, I want you to go back to your village, and I want you to teach your village what I taught you. And then I'll come another time, and I'll teach the same thing you're teaching so that they hear the Word of God 2 or 3 times. And so it's established in their mind that what their preachers are saying is truth. You follow me? The Bible says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every thought is established. And so I brought these men, and they slept on the floor, and we fed them during the day, physical food, and we began to train them. So now, after the second year, we've got 19 pastors trained. And so, of course, then we started a Bible school, and then we kept on with the PTC and training and training and training. And so those 19 churches became 38. Those 38 became 76. Those 76 became 100, 152. And then today we now have over 300 churches pastored by over 300 men in Zambia, Congo, Angola, Botswana, Malawi, and Tanzania. And to God be the glory. And I look back and go, wow, if we'll just do it God's way, listening to what He says, and do it God's way. We have a lot of missionaries out there. And again, it's different fields of service. I know not every field is the same. But I do know that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I know His Word is the same. It's not going to change. So if we could just keep it within the confines of God's book. God's book. That's what I called this when I would go into the villages. And they didn't have a Bible. And I'd say, I've got God's book, God's mind. I've got God's heart. I got God's will. This is God's book. It has an answer to any question you have. And so they would ask questions, and I had a concordance over here and Bible over here, and I would look up something in a verse and say, God's book says this. God's book says this. So all of a sudden they're going, wow, God does have an answer to everything. God has an answer to your eternal destiny. God has an answer to whether or not you're going to heaven or not. God has an answer in His Word for anything. How do you to live? How do you love your wife? How do you raise your children? How do you just anything and everything? God's mission. How to get involved in God's mission. And so after about a year and a half, I was just so exhausted. I needed a little break. I really did. And so my break was I decided that I was going to take one of the men who I'd led to the Lord and discipled. He came to me. His name was Goodwin Kapalanga. Goodwin came to me and said, brother, he said, will you go with me to see my family? My family, as far as I know, I have not seen them for over 30 years. He said, when I was a young boy, I was chosen out of all the children, my siblings, to go live with my uncle in the capital city of Lusaka. And he raised me all the way through primary school, basic school, secondary school, college. He said, I became a teacher. And here I am in the bush teaching at this basic school, this junior high school called Kafulafuta Basic School. And now that I've known Christ, now that you're showing me from the Word of God, I want to tell my mom, my dad, my family about Jesus. Will you take me there? And I said, well, where is it? He said, it's about 500 miles from here. It's about 200 miles paved road and about 300 miles of dirt road, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller as you get there to where it's just kind of a path, a trail. He said, are you sure? I said, are you sure you know how to get there? He said, yes, it's been a long time, but I can ask people the directions. And I said, okay. So Brother Minkoff was building all the time. Well, Brother Minkoff looked at me and he goes, you know, you've been teaching every day around the mission. He said, I need a break too. I said, just give the guys a week off and come with me. And so Brother Jim, like I said, he was a builder. He didn't know a lot about the Bible. He was a saved man. But he wasn't a teacher of the gospel or a teacher of the word or anything like that. But so we loaded up the truck. We took 250-gallon diesel, you know, of diesel in the back of our truck and a little pump because there's no gas stations. There's no towns. There's nothing for 500 miles. And so we're driving, okay? We're going and we're going and we're going and we're going and we're driving and we're driving. And by the way, I want you to know I got an imagination, all right? You know, when I grew up, I played outside. We didn't have all the Game Boys and whatever. You know, you went and played outside, and I'd throw rocks up and hit a rock and pretend I was Mickey Mantle, you know, and hit a double, hit a single in my mind, and I'd get a ball and throw it against the wall, and I'd play a whole nine-inning game, you know, go through the lineup, get the guys out. I mean, I had an imagination, right? And so I'm driving, and I'm going to a place I've never been before. That really, I don't know where I'm going. And I don't have a GPS except God's positional system. That's all I have. I don't have, you know, any type of how do I get back. And so we're driving. I'm thinking, man, we're going to an area where about 30, 40 years ago, I heard that tribes eat other people, okay, to gain their power. So I'm thinking, wow. You know, I may never see my wife again. All these thoughts are going through my mind. So finally, you know, we're driving, little trail. We pull off the bush, is hitting the vehicle, and we're driving through there. And I kind of couldn't go anymore, so I kind of stopped. And Goodwin says, "I'll be back." And he got out and jumped and just took off in the dark. And we're just sitting there in the truck, Jim and I, and we're talking and. Well, where do you think he's going? I don't know where he's going. I mean, he's gone. I hope he comes back, you know. And so we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden I hear this noise. Woo! More than one, about 25 or 30. And there's people running towards us. Okay, I have my headlights on. It's night. And I see these people running. I look at Jim, and I'm thinking, oh, man, this is it. We're going down, you know, and of course, they were excited. Goodwin went in, found his father, found his mother, you know, found his siblings that he hadn't seen in 30 years, and all of a sudden, they're all excited, so they're running out the truck. They're gathering around us. They're literally helping us out of the truck. They're taking our baggage, you know, our tent and everything, and they're just, and they're bringing us into the village. And so they give us a little hut, a little mud hut, grass roof, and we go in there, and it's just a round thing, no rooms, no nothing, and we lay our sleeping bags down. It's about 10:30 at night, okay? A little knock on the outside of the hut. Goodwin comes in. He goes, "Babona, my family's ready for you." Ready for me. Well, okay. And then Goodwin goes, "They got the fire going really big." Now, what am I going to think? There's a big old black pot on that fire, right? And I'm the main course, but I mean, I'm thinking, oh, man. Well, I hope they don't choke on me, you know. I grab my Bible and grab my flashlight and grab a concordance, and I go out, and they give me a little log to sit on, and I sit down on the log, and I look at Goodwin, because Goodwin has to interpret for me, because it's a different language than where I'm from. In the bush there, they speak another language called Lunda and Luvali, these two languages. So I said, and Goodwin knows both of them, so he's going to interpret for me. So I look at Goodwin, I say, now Goodwin, what do they know? Well, they don't have a Bible. They haven't had a Bible. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard the gospel. So here I am, green as can be, even though I'm leading people to Christ in LaWantia, where do you start? So I just said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then I asked him, I said, who's God? And I remember Goodwin's father, he pointed to the sky and the stars, beautiful. I mean, the Milky Way was just solid. He goes, Baleza, Baleza, the Lord God, he made that. And I go, wow, who told you that? And he looked and he said something and Goodwin didn't interpret. So I elbowed Goodwin. I said, Goodwin, what did he say? He said, you don't want to hear it. And I said, yeah, tell me what he said. He said, you must be a real stupid Mzungu not to understand that God made this. And this man doesn't have an education, but he's not a fool. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. There's not a language on this earth where that voice is not heard. Creation has a voice. So I asked the old man, I said, do you know what sin is? They didn't know that word. What's taboo? Yes. You're not supposed to take another man's wife sexually. Who told you that? We pass that generation to generation. Have you ever read Genesis, Abraham? Remember, Sarah? Okay. King looked at Sarah and said, I'm going to take her as a wife. Abraham told a lie. She said, my sister. And the king took her and was going to marry her. And God warned a lost heathen king before the Ten Commandments were written. Hello. That's the law of conscience. What is good, what is evil? When Adam ate of that fruit, they had that knowledge. So they followed good, they followed evil, whatever, you know. They followed their conscience, that voice. And so then I said, then I began to talk about God had a son. And because of that sin that affects us, and I mentioned what a lie is, and of course they know what that is in their culture. And I mentioned how, you know, hate and getting into fights and stealing things. And I talked about different things. So all of a sudden you could see the conviction on their faces. And I said, but God loves you, that he sent his son, his only son, to die for you, for your sins. But you have to trust him. You have to call upon him. You've got to believe that he died for you, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And you must call upon him. You can only have him as your one true God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And his family went in their huts, and they granted their charms and their beads to their witchcraft, and they came out and they threw them in the fire. And they said, we want your Jesus. And I said, Goodwin, lead your family to Christ. Because so all of a sudden he led the family to Christ. So after they got saved, all of them, about almost 30 of them, I said, teach them how to sing a song in Lunda. And of course I found out later, it's a song we sing similar in Lamba, which in English it's interpreted, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like him. I walk, here, there. I search and search, here, there. I turn around and here, there. There's no one like him. So they're singing that in Lunda, you know. Takwaba uwabanga Yesu, you know. And so we're singing. And so the fire, they put another log on the fire. And all of a sudden I look over and there's 25 sets of eyeballs in the bush over here. It's about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. I stopped. I said, Goodwin, who are these people? He went over there. Come on, come on. Come over by the fire. They heard us singing from across the river. So they got in their canoes because they had never heard what they were singing. And they said, what are you singing about? I said, let me tell you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And after about an hour and a half, that whole tribe from that village is on their face calling out to Jesus to save them. It's about 1:30 in the morning. All of a sudden, now they're singing, and they're singing. We've got about, 60, 80 people there that are singing. All of a sudden, I look to my right, and there's 30 sets of eyeballs over here in the bush. And I grabbed Goodwin. I said, who are these people? Well, they heard us singing from down in the little area of the jungle there. And they got their whole village up and said, "What are you singing about?" I said, "Let me tell you, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who said you can't preach the same message three times in a row? Or every single time you witness to somebody?" Well, they never went home. So it's about 4 o'clock in the morning. Goodwin says, "You need to sleep, get your rest." So I went over there, closed my eyes for about an hour and a half. "They're ready for you. Sun's coming up." They didn't leave. They just stayed right there. They said they want to hear from God's book. They want to hear more. Teach us God's book. So I went out there, and they would ask questions, and I'd answer. And then maybe about an hour later, five or six people would walk through, and they would sit down. I go, "Time out. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And those people got saved. Then after we did that, then we'd sing a couple songs, and I'd start teaching again. And then all of a sudden, five and six more people maybe would walk through, and I'd go stop for a minute. I said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And I went through that. And after about a couple days, we had over 300 people after 3 days that had called on Jesus for the first time to save them. And they wouldn't go anywhere, Brother Tim. But every 4 to 5 hours, they would bring me to a little area and feed me some food. And I go, "Wait a minute, we got to feed everybody." "No, no, you must keep your strength up because you're giving us the Word of God. So you eat. We can eat anytime. Don't worry about us." I said, "No, you tell the people to go home, eat, come back." So he said, "No, they're not going to go." I said, "Come on, we're going to tell them." So I went over in front of the 300 people and I said, "You guys go home, eat. We'll still stay here." They didn't move. I said, "No, go eat." They said, "No, we want to hear from God's book." Wow. So after 3 days and three nights, those people had not eaten anything. So I looked at Goodwin. I said, "Goodwin, you got to help me. Is there any place around here where I can buy some corn and have it ground and bring it in and we can feed everybody? I'm willing to buy it, whatever. Is there any grinding mill, anything?" And they go, "Yeah, there's a town about 43 miles away. It's not a town. It's like a train station. But it has a little a motor, you know, place where they have a grinding mill." So I looked at Jim Minkoff. I said, "Jim, I've been teaching for 3 days solid. I said, here's a concordance and here's a Bible. You answer their questions. I need a break." So a couple guys got in the truck with me, and we drove to this place near Zambezi, which is way west near the Angola border on the Zambezi River. It's a little train station there, maybe five, six little bungalows or whatever. And so we get in there, we buy some corn, we have it ground, we fill up the back of my truck, we take off. Next morning, 6 o'clock. I said, "Jim, get up, man, let's go." I opened the door, and this man walked in. He had a three-piece blue suit, black Zambian man. Had a beard down to here, kind of white, you know, some white mixed with it. Dressed really good, but he spoke perfect English. He said, "Are you the missionaries?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Tell me about Jesus." I said, "Brother Jim, tell him about Jesus." So Brother Jim led him to Christ. Man, he got up on his knees. He had snot and tears rolling off his beard. And he goes, "Now that I'm saved, now that I've got my sins washed away, what do I do now?" And I said, "Well, you need to be obedient to God and get baptized." He goes, "What's that?" I said, "Well, you go into the water. It's a picture." I explained it. He goes, "Baptize me right now." I said, "Man, it's 7:30 in the morning, son." I looked at Goodwin. I said, "Goodwin, where can we go?" He said, "The Kapombo River is about a couple miles away." He said, "But missionary, it's full of crocodiles. It's not really a good time to baptize, okay?" And I said, "Well, ask your father if there's anything else." So he went and talked to his father. He comes back and he said, "We have a little mud hole over here. It's full of leeches." And I said, "Well, crocodiles or leeches?" I said, "We'll take the leeches, no problem." So we went over and he's getting ready for baptism. And Jim looks at me, Minko. You'll like this. Jim looks at me and goes, "Bobby, I've never baptized before." He goes, "Bobby, you baptized him." I said, "Jim, you led him to Christ, son." He's your responsibility. So we got him out of that mud pit. We're getting the leeches off of him. Now, I haven't even asked this guy yet what his name is. I haven't asked him who he is. And he's putting on his clothes and he goes, what do I do now? Now that I'm saved, now that I'm scripturally baptized, what do I do now? I said, you need to go tell people what happened to you. Give them the gospel. He said, I'm going to go home right now. Tell my wife, tell my kids, tell my neighbors. I said, wait. Who are you? Who are you? He said, I'm a member of the government of Zambia. I have been stationed out in this province for the last year. He said, you're the first vehicle I have seen out here. He said, when I saw you pulling out, I started running after your truck going, stop, stop. He said, you just went out of sight. He said, I followed your tire tracks in the dirt until it got dark. He said, the last village I got to, I borrowed a bicycle to finish his trek of 43 miles one way to ask me, tell me about Jesus. He took that bicycle back to Zambezi. He led his family to Christ. We ended up going back there and discipling them and started a church out there. The power of the gospel. Just what was given to those kids today is the same thing we gave over there, because it's not nothing that I have to do. I can't save anybody. But Romans 1:16 says what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Wow. So when people ask me, what was your favorite week in Zambia? That was probably my favorite week. Now, I've had several of them after that. I think Pastor even wanted me to mention the Bisa, but man, we'll be here all night if I tell all these stories. But I want you to see that the missionary means we're sent ones to tell people about Jesus Christ. The local church, listen, is to be the center for making disciples. For making disciples. Everything is directed toward the church. We, the church, as individuals, are the missionaries of this local church. If you're a member here, you're a missionary of this local church. You're sent to your neighbor, to your friends, to your family, to tell them the gospel. We, the church, the individuals of our local church, we're the missionary. Some may be sent out, others are not. But I'm here to tell you it's the highest duty and the highest calling of God to be sent by God Almighty to tell somebody else about Him. It's the highest calling. And by the way, you don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. You can live here in West Bend and be a missionary and tell people about Christ and pray for these missionaries and be involved in missions around the world. See, the purpose of a local church is to train the saints so that we can go out and make an impact on the world. That's what we're supposed to do. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, with me. The book of Ephesians. And I want you to look at chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 4 and beginning at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? And for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which, notice, every joint supplieth. If you're part of this church, man, you are important, okay? You're important to come together and work together and understand that missions is not a program. Missions is the heartbeat of the church. It ought to be what we are involved in, 24/7. Again, we learn by ministering, but we need motivation. We learn when we minister, but we need motivation. You know, when I was a ball player and I was a young boy, before I became a professional ball player, I had two older brothers that pushed me. I mean, they motivated me. I wanted to be better than them. I really did. I was motivated. They would make me so angry. I couldn't wait till I got old enough so I could whoop them. You know, because they whooped me all the time, made me cry and everything. And I couldn't wait till I got older. You know, both of my brothers are in the Texas High School Football Hall of Fame, both of my brothers. So I wanted to go beyond I was motivated by that. But, you know, after I got saved, I wasn't motivated by that anymore. I was motivated by what Jesus Christ did for me. Now the motivation becomes real and true, and I can show my love to God when I'm serving Him and when I'm giving out the Word of God to other people. So we're motivated by that love. Therefore, we have ministries within the local church that can motivate us to what? To get into the Word of God, to study the Word of God. We get involved in the ministry of the local church. We need people who will minister. Minister. Not just people who are involved in an activity, but people that actually want to wash the feet. Did I tell you the story of the pastor from Mississippi who came over to see us? Did I tell that story? We had a pastor from Mississippi come over. He asked if he could go with somebody I knew. I didn't know this guy. Didn't know him. He was a pastor. That was it. So he came over. Well, we had like 4,000 or 5,000 of our Zambian people had come in to our mission for a Bible conference for 8 days. And some of them walked over 100 miles to come. So they're all there, spending the night on the ground, listening to the Word of God. So I was having all the pastors that came from America to teach some of the pastors, teach this. So the deacons of several of our churches came to us and said, will one of the pastors teach us how to be a good deacon? And so I called on this brother from Mississippi, and I said, will you go in and teach the deacons? There was over 200 of them from like 70, 80 different churches that were represented. So they came in to this classroom. So as the afternoon is going, it's going, you know, dinner's being served and we're getting ready to go for the night preaching. And Becky looked at me and goes, where's Pastor so-and-so? He's not here. So I said, well, I left him teaching. I said, let me go find out. So I went up to one of the classrooms. I looked in the window and here's this white pastor from Mississippi on his knees with a bucket of water, washing the feet of these 200 black Zambian men. Just washing their feet, drying them off, and crying the whole time he's doing it. Just weeping. So when he got done with the last deacon, I walked up and I had to help him up. He'd been on his knees for so long, and he was just like a broken man. You know, he could barely walk, and he was young. He's just broken. He's just walking like this. And I went, wow, that was so powerful, brother. I'm glad I got a chance to see that. He goes, you don't understand, Bobby. He said, I'm from Mississippi. I said, so? So you're from Mississippi? I'm from Texas. What does that got to do? You don't understand. I never would witness to a black person. I never would allow them to be a member of my church. I never would talk to them. Never. I said, well, why did you come to Africa? He said, I don't even know why I came over here other than what took place right now. I said, God broke my heart. And I realized that I was so racist and I was so bitter and I was so angry and I was just so full of hate. And God broke my heart. He went back to Mississippi. He resigned his church and he moved up to New York and started a multiracial church up in New York State. Whew. I was down in Houston. I won't mention the church. Pastors at that time had pastored for 50 years. He stepped down, big church, as the pastor emeritus. And I preached, and the pastor came forward just weeping. So I went down, I put my arm around him, and I said, "What's the matter, preacher?" I said, "I know you're retired now, but are you coming to Africa as a missionary? What's going on?" And he goes, "No." He goes, "You think God would forgive me?" I said, "For what?" He said, "I never would allow a black person to be a member of my church. I never would witness to him for 50 years. I had such a hatred for him." I looked at him, I said, "Well, don't tell me, tell God." And he's crying out to God at the altar, begging God to forgive him. Let me tell you something, God is no respecter of people. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. As a matter of fact, our culture, you know, culture's learned. You take a Zambian from Zambia and bring a baby, bring him over here, raise him. He's going to be raised as what? An American. With whatever culture he's in. Culture's learned. And that's why you got to take the Word of God and you've got to show them and you've got to demonstrate to them that what? You care for them. You want to minister to them. You want to love them as Jesus loves them. I know we got a long way to go, but I know Revelation says every tribe, every kindred, every nation shall be around the throne of God. Now, I tell this story a lot. I hope I haven't told it yet. But I had a couple preachers come over from America to our Bible conference in the bush. And they're the type of Americans that are real Baptists. You know what I mean? They don't raise their hands. They don't say amen. They surely don't dance, okay? And so our people, at the end of the conference, we have all kinds of tribes. Lamba, Bemba, Luvale, Lunda, Swahili, Nyanja, Lodzi, Bisa. We got all these tribes, right, that are sitting there together. And so we sing a song. And the song is in a vernacular tune, but the song is like, okay, we're going to go to heaven one day, right? The saints are going to heaven. And we're going to take those rewards that we got in 1 Corinthians 3, that gold, silver, precious stone, and we're going to cast them at the feet of our Savior Jesus, and then we're going to dance around the throne like David did when he was following the ark into the city. And so everybody sit it down. So they call out the lamba. And the lambas get up and they, woo, they're moving, man. I mean, they're moving and they're clapping and everybody's singing the chorus. And then they sit down and they call out the bimba. And the bimbas get up and they're going, well, I had all the American preachers up here. So they've gone through about four tribes. And so I elbowed one of them and I said, hey, they're going to call out the Americans in just a few minutes. I just want to warn you. Bobby, we don't dance. I said, brother, do you want to get out of here alive? I said, look, just stand up and just act like you're happy, okay? Please, put a smile on your face. Raise your hand halfway, you know, move just a little bit, please. Okay, so sure enough, they called out the Americans, and here they were, man. And they're looking, you know. Well, you know, we sing a lot. It's not like, you know. So we sat down, and they called out another tribe. And I looked at them again. I said, hey, they're going to call out the Americans again. Well, this time, they loosened up a little bit. And in the meantime, I had got word to my wife that was sitting over here, kind of hid away. She had a video camera. And so when they called out the Americans the second time, man, oh, my goodness. They were, I mean, these guys are moving, baby, and we got it on film. And so they found out about it, and they said if I ever showed that film, that they would drop my support. So to this day, I still got that film. I'm waiting for those guys to go to heaven, okay, and then I can show it. It's a different culture. But here's the thing. This is my culture. This is my culture. What I'm teaching you, I'm teaching them. You know? Somebody asked me, said, well, or drums of the devil? Show me. Show me. You can't. You can't find it. So I didn't go over there to make Americans out of them. Okay? I had a missionary come over one time, want to work with me, and he told all the students there that drums were of the devil. So I come in the next class, and hands went up. Brother Bonner, drums of the devil. I said, go get me a drum. So they went to the dormitory. They brought back a drum, and I just set it down, and I just looked at it. I looked at them, and of course, they're kind of laughing. I said, that's just an object. It's a piece of wood. Okay, it's the leather. It's all that is. Now, I take that. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, and then I sang one of the vernacular. I said, it's what I do with that. I can bring glory to God, or I can play it for the devil. By the way, there's more pianos in bars than there are drum sets. Now, look, I'm not a musician. So I'm not up here to tell you, that, you know, this, that, and this, and that, other than I know this. I know what the greatest song is. People say, what's Amazing Grace? No. The greatest song is the Song of Solomon. Because it says it's the song of songs. What is the song of? It's a love song. Because God is love. Hello. We get so caught up in listening to men and their traditions that we make the Word of God of none effect because we believe our traditions more than this book. Let's understand the church is on a mission. Understand our mission's giving it out. And understand that everybody in this room, if you're saved, you're a missionary. Now, you may have a special God. God may say, hey, go help Brother Bonner. Come on. No problem. Give me 2 weeks. Give me 2 years. I don't care. Whatever you got. Father, we love you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the last few days. God, all the stories, Lord, to God be the glory. It's all about you. It's all about what you've done. It's all about your power. Lord, I never saved anybody. I couldn't save anybody. But Lord, I told them about you. Who could save anybody? Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to see your power in action. Thank you on a daily basis. As we began the service, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because your compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God, would you keep us faithful? Keep us to understand the mission. Keep us to understand that we need to be evangelizing. That's our purpose as a church. Not a program, but our purpose. And God, help us to see that we're all sent ones to go as far as we can go. So Lord, get